Thank you, Richard. Can everybody hear me? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. All right. I need a volunteer to open in prayer, please. Brother Richard.
Hey, Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you that that is your nature. And Father, I just thank you that the words that you give Bruce to say today and that we're going to hear goes deep into our spirit. We acknowledge it, our soul. And we just thank you that it's going to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Paula. That's okay. All right, so we saw the tree of the attributes of God last week. The attributes are the ground that gives the nutrients to the tree. The branches of the tree are the attributes we studied, and the trunk is the love of God that holds up all the other attributes. And then at the top, the reason we study that is so we can obtain the knowledge of God. And the reason we want the knowledge of God is so we can trust God. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And how can we do that if we don't know God? And in the very beginning of this class, I shared that the very middle verse of the Bible is in Psalm 118, verse 8. It says, it is better to trust in God than in men.
Mm-hmm. Can you pull that microphone closer to you? It's not quite loud enough.
Maybe we could turn it up a little bit, the volume. Do you know how to do that, Paula?
I don't know.
Either turn me up or beam me up, one or the other.
Beam me up, Scotty.
Yeah. So, I thank you all for being so faithful in coming to the classes. It's a real blessing for us to be able to teach. And, you know, we're all trying to learn what our gifts and callings are. And I know that I'm called to be a teacher in the kingdom of God. And when I get to operate in that gift, it brings me peace and joy. And if any of you don't know what your gifting or calling is for the kingdom, for the body of Christ, pray that you'll find out soon and learn the peace and joy of operating in your gifting for the body. And so, trust. What is trust really all about? Well, it's the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. In this case, God. A synonym for trust is faith. And faith is the divinely implanted principle of inward confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God and His Word. So, when we trust in God, we're exercising our faith. And when we exercise our faith, we're showing God that we trust Him. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And then in verses 39 and 40 of that same psalm, it says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. So that's why we need to know that we can trust in the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "Those who know your name will also trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Well, in that verse, the word for name means the character of God. Those who know your character will put their trust in you. And the way that we know God's character is by studying his attributes. The attributes reveal the character of God. So that's another way to define why we're having this study, is that by putting our trust in his name, his character, and his attributes, by knowing that, by having knowledge of that, then we can put our trust in the Lord. Then in Psalm 91, something believers have been praying about constantly in the last couple years, I hope. Verses 1 and 2, I'll start there. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." Then moving ahead to verses 9 and 10. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place," or your habitation, "no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Hallelujah. And then in verse 14, skipping ahead to that, "Because he has set his love upon me," that's the Lord speaking about us, "therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." Again, because he has known my character, because he has known my attributes. "He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life and will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So studying the character, the name, the attributes, knowing these things about God allows us to trust in him, and then all these other benefits are ours. The knowledge of God. Let's look at Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. The Lord brought this scripture to life for me many years ago, and I've been going back to it over and over again ever since. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." So the measure of success in the kingdom of God isn't power or wealth or how many PhDs you can earn in college. It's how well you know God.
Amen.
By understanding and knowing, we get those attributes of understanding and knowing by seeing God, encountering God, and communing with God. And we're going to look at those three things. You know, the wisdom and power and wealth may give people in the world an advantage over other people. But God asserts that these attainments hold no weight with him, and that true success is measured by our knowledge of him. So I have Jewish friends. They're not believers. They've heard my testimony. They don't accept it. And I've told them point blank, all the things that you think are so important, all the things that you've accomplished in your life, all the things that you've acquired over the years, your homes, your artwork, your cars and your possessions, they're not going to mean a thing But what I've acquired since I became a believer is priceless, and it's going to be with me for eternity. All of your stuff is going to die when you die. And if you think that you're acquiring it all for your children, most of the time they couldn't care less, or they're just hoping you die soon so they can have it all. That didn't go over too well. Welcome. Come on in. I'm going to pause for a second and introduce this couple that just came in. This is Brian and Jennifer Lee. They recently moved to the Bradenton, Florida area from Minnesota, and we've known them for a dozen, 10 or 12 years anyway. And when we went to India on our first trip in 2011, these two were part of our team, and we had a special life-changing experience with them. And we're really happy that they're here to visit today and give them a warm Grace Tabernacle welcome. Yeah. The fog is tough. We're talking about the knowledge of God. The class is the attributes of God, so we can know God, so we can trust Him. And here, Jane, will you give them one? Give them the.
I did already.
The not tree?
Oh, no, not that.
Yeah, the tree. Anyway, all the classes are online.
Maybe somebody else needs a tree?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. So we grow in our knowledge of God by seeing who He is, encountering Him, and communing with Him. Let's look at people in the Bible who've done those things. And the first one is Job, chapter 42. Job, chapter 42, verses 3 through 6. Job is speaking to God, and he said, "You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What that means is, think of all the people that we know who have heard of God, can tell you all about Him, but don't really know Him. When I interviewed a Catholic priest when I was in Bible school, he told me that 95% of the archdiocese priests in St. Paul know everything about Jesus, but they don't have a personal relationship with Him. They don't truly know Him. But that kind of knowledge only comes when you see God through divine revelation. And that's what happened to Job in his journey. He finally saw God for who He really was, instead of just what he had heard about Him. Same thing happened to Simon Peter when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So, personal revelation must come. But the Word of God promises that if we seek Him, we will find Him. And if we ask, it will be given to us. So if we seek that divine personal revelation and we study His Word and we meditate on His Word, He will give us that revelation. And if we ask for it, and can keep on asking, eventually we will have what we ask for. Those verbs are present and future perfect. It means ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. The more we seek God, the more we ask for revelation about Him and His Word, the more likely we are to receive what we ask for. The next part was encountering. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we receive revelation from God as through the Scriptures, then He imparts His thoughts into our minds, and we start actually being transformed into His image. His very image is the ultimate destiny that we have. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with Him in glory." And so when He starts to implant His thoughts into our minds because we're studying His Word, then we get to Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." And that's what you're doing if you allow His thoughts to be implanted in your mind through studying and meditating on His Word and having an encounter with God instead of just reading the Word like you would read a book. You have to have an encounter with God by the Holy Spirit. That's why I read this verse from 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's not just our image that's being transformed. It's our mind, our thoughts, our beliefs. Everything is being transformed. And then finally, communing with Him. How do we commune with God? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to remind everybody that until I was 50 years old, I couldn't read the Bible. I didn't know God at all. I didn't seek Him. I didn't want anything to do with Him. I had actually kicked Him out of my life. But since I started studying God's Word and really seeking Him, I've had many revelatory things happen where the Word of God has become real and alive to me. And this is one of those words that I treasure. It starts in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God wants us to know Him as His character engulfs us with the incredible wonder of an omnipotent Creator who passionately desires intimate love and friendship with those whom He has created. That's why all the other attributes flow out of God's love. Yes, God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's unchanging in His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. Yes, He's totally sovereign. He's sovereign in His love also. He's faithful in His love. He's merciful in His love. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent in His love. The apostles wrote many different prayers for the knowledge of God for their churches. I'm going to read a couple of them that were written by the apostle Paul, one that was written by Peter, one that was written by John, just so we get a cross view of what the apostle thought about the need for the knowledge of God. The first one's by Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. verses 15 through 18. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Apparently, Paul thought that was pretty important. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Isn't it amazing that the inheritance of Jesus Christ is us, the saints? The Holy Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance as children of God in his kingdom, and we are Jesus' inheritance. And it's just amazing. We need to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he, that's Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We want to be equipped, but we need to be edified. And the reason he did that was so, it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that means spiritually mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's very wordy, but it's easy to understand. There's all kinds of false doctrine in the world. And it would be easy to be fooled by some of it because it sounds good. But the devil's key talent as a liar, which is his only power is to get you to believe a lie, is that he mixes a little truth in with the lie to make it seem believable. But Jesus said, don't be fooled by any of this. See, I've told you beforehand. This is all going to happen, and we need to be ready when it happens, and stand so secure in our foundation and in our faith that nothing can sway us. And believe me, they are going to try. Then it says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why it's so important that you know what part you are to play in the body of Christ and you fulfill your own ministry calling. It says that Jesus himself put each person in the body in the position that he chose. We don't get to choose what part of the body we're going to be. But once we know that we're a part of a body and we're called to do something that that body needs us to do that maybe only we can do, that's when our responsibility kicks in. It was God's sovereignty that placed us in the position we're in, but it's our responsibility to act on that and fulfill that. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Because it's in fulfilling your own ministry and doing your own part for the body that the whole body, by what every joint supplies, grows into, you know, the edification and perfection of love and spiritual maturity. And it's how we individually can fulfill and obtain the perfect will of God for us in our life. This is the will of God, that you fulfill your ministry so you can stand perfect and complete before him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we're hearing prayers of Paul for his churches first. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is another reference to divine revelation, because it can only be understood through our spirit as given to us by his spirit, the Holy Spirit. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul fervently prayed that his followers, his disciples, would grow in their knowledge of God. And he knew that it was the only way they could learn to trust God, the way he had learned to trust God. In Philippians chapter 3, this has really been one of the verses that I hold as a life verse for me. And it's interesting, when I was in Bible school and we were studying the Pauline prayers, the instructor gave each student a prayer that they had to learn and preach about. And I was given this very prayer. And it says this, you've heard it if you've heard me testify about my my own personal testimony. And it's starting in verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The thing that makes our God unique is that he was raised from the dead and he's alive. The other prophets or holy men that have been worshipped and religions have been created around, they all died and they stayed dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. They're not coming back. But Jesus is alive. He lives forever. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us with the Father. And every time the devil brings an accusation against you, Jesus is there to say, but Father, he's covered by my blood. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Paul goes on to say, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Remember, there's a that for each person. The that for which Christ laid hold of you, you need to lay hold of. I challenge you to find your that and learn how to lay hold of it and make it your own and walk in it. And the Apostle Paul said, not that I have already attained, but I press on. And that's where we all stand, no matter how far we've come or how little. No one has already attained at all. But we all must press on. And what does he press on to? In verse 13, he said, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. The past is what the devil uses to try and draw you back into memories of your past sin. And if you allow that to happen, then you'll be tormented. And, you know, it'll keep you from moving forward. It'll be a stumbling block. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't need to allow anybody to remind us of our past or let our former sins torment us or confuse us, because we're new creations in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're covered by the blood. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We've been adopted as his children, and nothing can separate us from his love. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We just have to believe for it and take hold of it and live our lives as though it's all true. And I know we're all trying to do that, but that's where God's formula for success comes in. It's not worldly success. It's knowledge of God's success. Let's see what Peter has to say about the knowledge of God in 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, actually starting in verse 2. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, that's revelation knowledge. Not intellectual head knowledge, but revelation spiritual knowledge. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the reason that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness is when we obtain the knowledge of him. That's how we get the things that God has given to us. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desires. It's good to escape the corruption that's in the world. It's getting worse by the day. But when we have the knowledge of God, then we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have exceedingly great and precious promises, that through them we are able to escape the corruption that's in the world because of lust or evil desires. Verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That means moral excellence. Learning to make the right choice according to God's moral compass, not the world's moral compass. And add to virtue knowledge. That kind of knowledge is moral insight. Knowing what is the right choice. And where the virtue comes from. And knowing God well enough that we can say, you know, confidently, what would Jesus do? And then we do the same thing. To knowledge add self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Well, remember when we talked about works, that God does the work in and through you and for you. You don't have to do it yourself. You have to let go and let God. The works that were prepared before the foundation of the world for us that we should walk in them are works that he will perform in and for you. I have scripture references for all those things if you didn't hear me teach about that and you need to know them, but I'm going to go on right now. But anyway, it also, he said when the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do that we may do the work of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. So you're already doing the work of God because you're here and you believe. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean just knowledge. It means full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge. Any knowledge that isn't full, personal, precise, and correct isn't the knowledge that God wants for us. And then it says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Peter. I couldn't have said it better myself. That's exactly what we're talking about. And then in John, 1 John, chapter 2, the Apostle John has something to say about this as well. 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, meaning Jesus, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, when we love him and keep his commandments. When the crowd outside said to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, they want to see you, he said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers but those who hear the word of God and keep it? Or hear the word of God and do it? If you love me, keep my commandments, then I'll know that you really know me, Jesus said. The knowledge of God can also be beneficial to us in other ways. In Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And let's go back to Job for a minute. Job chapter 22. Starting in verse 21. Job 22, 21 through 23. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Go down to verse 26. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. I think we all want to know that the Lord is hearing our prayers and establishing and for us the things that we declare over our own lives, our families, our children, whatever. And so the knowledge of God can be very beneficial to the person who gains it. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we become thoroughly equipped for every good work? We know the Word of God. We study it. We have revelation about it. And it starts to transform us in our spirit and in our mind. And he puts his thoughts and his will into our thoughts and our will. And we can do the good work that he's called us to do and that he's going to do in us anyway. Finally, how are we to obtain the knowledge of God? How do we obtain the knowledge of God? Point number one, we ask. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8. We've already talked about it, but here it is. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The word for ask in Greek is aieteo, and it really means making request of someone in a higher position, such as an employee asking something of their boss. But in this scripture, it's individuals asking something from God. It denotes insistent asking without qualms nor commanding, not commanding God, but solidly presenting a requisition whose items he longs to distribute. So he wants to give you what you ask for, even more than you want or need it, I believe. But he for some reason, he wants us to ask for it. And he values that in us. If any of you understand why God does what he does, please let me know. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, could also be translated knowledge, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God doesn't care if we don't feel worthy. He doesn't care about our past sins if we're born again. He wants to give us what we ask for. And if you ask for wisdom and knowledge of him, it will be given to you, and it will be given without reproach. He won't say, well, if you twist my arm, maybe I'll give it to you, but you're not really worthy after all. No. When he looks at you, he sees the image of Jesus. And Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. He was the perfect Son. Never did anything outside his Father's will. And then another way we can obtain the knowledge of God is to know God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Verse 14, and then in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or in other translations it says, he has revealed him, or he has made him known. So the way that we can get to know God is through studying Jesus and the things that he said and did, which were the things that the Father gave him to say and do, as we just said. In chapter 14 of John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus is the visible image of invisible God. The visible image of invisible God. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the exact express image of God the Father. When we study Jesus and know him, we know the Father also. And the last way we obtain the knowledge of God is through the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Solomon is teaching us that the knowledge of God is in knowing the fear of the Lord. That's a good thing to know. And then in Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11, or just verse 10, that's fine. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in verse 11 it says, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. At this stage of our lives, it would be a wonderful blessing to have years of life added to us, especially if we remain healthy and fruitful. So that's another good promise about the fear of the Lord. And then in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Finally, let's look at Psalm 25. Verses 12 through 15. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he, God, teach in the way he chooses. If you want your steps ordered by God, you want to be taught in the way that God chooses, then you need to know the fear of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He'll confide in you secret things and mysteries when he knows that you fear him by holding him in total awe and reverence. And he will show them his covenant. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. And my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. So the knowledge of the Lord The fear of the Lord comes out of it, and it gives us guidance, spiritual prosperity, future posterity, divine confidant, or he confides in us. He keeps his covenant with those who fear him, and he comes and brings deliverance in their hour of need. And the last scripture for today, Psalm 34. Verse 11. Come, You children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord can be learned, and God is the one who wants to teach us about it. In conclusion, you can't trust, love, or worship God if you don't know Him. We have to know God. And as we seek to grow our own intimate personal relationship with the Lord, trust will ultimately be established. With that will come belief that all the precious promises, all the hope, even life eternal, which are expressed in the Bible, can be ours, not just in the future, but for today. So I pray, Lord, that all those who have sat through this class faithfully and listened to it on the website, they will all come to know you in such a profound way that they can trust you. And that trust will be established and will lead to a manifestation of the promises in their life, even now, and for the rest of their time on earth or until you come back. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. To God be the glory.
Recorded
yes.
On the website?
Yes.